inaugurated in the reception of the work of God in our hearts, the inward, inner transformation of the Spirit through Christ. How do we know that the kingdom of Christ has come? Because these titles that are mentioned here, they are titles that express the reality of one who has been regenerated, of one who has been born from above, of one who has been born of the Spirit. Let's take a look at these titles. So that is the premise for today, that the child is promised, right? The child that would be born is promised here by Isaiah, the son that would be given, and the kingdom, his government, would be received in the reality, in the experience, in the apprehension of this child, in these titles, in the way in which these titles describe. So let's take a look at them. Notice that it says, and his name will be called. Now, will be called by who? Who will call Christ? And notice the titles again. Who will call Christ Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace? Who will call him that? The subjects of his kingdom. Those that he rules over through regeneration. His sheep, his children, will come to the apprehension of Christ in this manner. I ask you, do you call him this? And it's not just that you call him with the lips. So this is what it means. Do you in the heart treasure Christ as wonderful? Has Christ become wonderful to you? And it's interesting that this is like the first one in the list, because it's very basic. It's very basic that one day, Christ, we said last Sunday, was one more in the list. One more in the list of saints or prophets or of my devotion. One more in the list of wonderful things that I enjoy. But as we are born of the Spirit, as the kingdom has come in Christ and now comes to us and is spreading through every child that he calls, every sheep that he rescues, now we see him as wonderful, as precious. Now we see him as the sufficient, only one in whom my soul rests. Now we see him beautiful. Now we see him attractive. Now we see him as the one that my soul longs for, as the need, the greatest need of my life. And if I see him beautiful and wonderful, what do you want to do? Tom, this is the test now, whether you see him wonderful or not. When you see someone beautiful, wonderful, attractive, glorious, what do you want to do? Talk to him. What else? Spend time with him. Praise him. Adore him. Know him. Seek him. Yes or no? So that's my question to you. Has the kingdom come to your life? Do you seek to know Christ? Do you seek to pray to him, to praise him, to worship him, to adore him, to know him more? Obviously, you're here for that reason. So the fact that you're here this morning expresses that reality. I hope that you're here because Christ has drawn you. You're not certainly here because of me, especially as I get more cranky, as I get older. You know, you're not here, I'm sure, and I hope because of perhaps other folks, as good as that fellowship could be. We come to church. And we are part of God's kingdom because we have seen the King wonderful, beautiful, adorable. We are drawn to him. That is why we persevere and abide in the faith and in the church of God. Because the beauties of Christ far surpass the ugliness of us. The beauties of Christ, the excellencies of Christ, the glories of Christ far eclipse the messiness, the dirt, the shortcomings of His bride. And because we know that He is working this wonder, this beauty, this excellence, and this glory in the body, in His bride. So the kingdom has come in and through this transformation of the heart. This is not something that we see with the eye physically. We saw last Sunday, this is now where we could say the kingdom is there or here or in that nation or in that city or in that government. No. The kingdom is in our hearts, in the hearts of those that see Christ wonderful. Once you see Him as wonderful, then notice the next title, Counselor. Counselor. By the way, these titles go together. They express, there's distinctions among them, but they all hang together in who the person of Christ is to you. We see shows and sometimes programs where people talk about their spouse or their partner, you know, their relationship. What attracted you? Why have you been together for so many years and this and that? I've been looking at that on Instagram. You know, by the way, if you look up positive and good things in Instagram, they keep popping up. I always say, how do you always get Christian things in Instagram and things cute about animals and cute about relations? Because that's what I see. They keep popping up. I'm not. That's what I see. So if you had to, then if they asked you, what about Christ? What is it? Why do you hang on with Him all these years? Tell me about Him. And one of the things that I would say is, and that follows here, is that He is my counselor. That He's my counselor. Is Christ your counselor? What does that mean? That we have a mind. We have a mind that needs to be filled with the will, with the knowledge, and with the wisdom of God. The kingdom has been inaugurated because it is received in those that receive God's counsel. In those that are now counseled by God. God is your counselor. God in Christ has now become the source of your counsel, the source of your wisdom, the source of your knowledge. You have been made wise in Christ, eternally and spiritually speaking. I ask you, is Christ your counselor? Is Christ your counselor? The psalmist used to say, He shows me my conscience every night. Huh? Right? He leads me. In the meditations of the night, He reveals Himself to me. I ask you, are you just alone with your own counsel, mind, will, agenda, and purposes? Or has the counsel of Christ come into your life? When you lay your head, are you just left alone with your own musings and projects and will and voice? Or does the voice of the shepherd of the Word of God, is it coming through, convicting, leading, counseling, nudging, prodding, prompting, encouraging, reminding you His promises, filling you with His wisdom, leading you to a righteous course of action, leading you to repentance and faith? Is Christ your counselor? The kingdom has come in the reception of God's will, knowledge, and wisdom. Then it follows that if He is wonderful, if He is the glory that now attracts you, and it's been said that for the glory of the world to be expelled from our hearts, we need a counter and more power for glory. By glory is that which shines. That's what glory is. It's a shine. And I like to put it, it's that which puts a shine in your eye. Does the glory of God puts a shine in your eye? Because it is the glory of God shining on you that will evict, push out more and more the shine of the world. By birth, by conception, we bring the shine of the world in our eye, in our heart. That's called the flesh. But when we see Christ as wonderful, the shine of the glory of Christ puts that in our hearts so that we begin to desire to submit to the will of God in our lives. And he who sees Christ as glorious and as a result desires to submit will find what? What's the next title? Mighty God will find God's power. I don't see God's power. God doesn't come through for me. I don't see God in my life. I don't see his power, his work. Do you see Christ as wonderful? Are you submitting to his will? If those two are true, you will find his power. The reason you're not finding his power is that you're not submitting to his will, is that you're not delighting in his beauty and in his wonder and in his person. Does that make sense? He who desires to do the will of God will find God. It's a mystery how the Spirit works, huh? This is the inner transformation of the heart. He brings you a new heart. Our heart was a heart of stone, the Bible says. But the promise of the coming of the kingdom is that he will remove the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. A heart that will see the shine of the glory. And it's not a visible, you understand what I'm saying? It's not a visible shine. It's not like many today that want to see, but again, we repeat, the kingdom does not come with observation, see here or there. The kingdom comes with the eye of the heart receiving Christ as wonderful and thus desiring now to do his will. Submitting to his will, finding his will wiser than anyone else's will. Especially my own. This is something that we asked of our young adults. Who is the authority source in your life? Who is the authority source in your life? Sadly, sometimes it's me. Me. Or sometimes it's a spouse. Or a parent. But the Bible says, and Paul puts it so eloquently, I do not seek to please men anymore. One of the signs of the flesh is that we seek to please men and to please the flesh. But one of the signs of the kingdom has come is that now we're concerned with pleasing God. We seek to do his will. And for that, God empowers you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He empowers you. He empowers you. As you abide in Christ, see him wonderful, praise, thank him, adore him, seek him, and come to know him more and more. He fills you with the knowledge of his will, a will that now you find greater, surpassing value and wisdom than all the wisdom of men put together. Now you abase yourself, humble yourself, realize the weakness of your own counsel. Realize how you go astray when you follow your own mind and purpose and counsel. And only when you follow Christ's purpose and counsel, you are in a safe shelter and secure place. At your kingdom come, Lord. that your counsel, your will be established. That's how we pray, right? You know, once we pray, Heavenly Father, we establish that relationship, that wonderfulness of God, then we pray, let your kingdom come. And then let your will be done, because if we see ourselves as part of the kingdom, seeing God in Christ as wonderful, then we desire to do the will of God, and we are empowered unto it, provided for it. He's not going to fail to provide everything you need in your life for you to accomplish God's will and purposes in your life. The question is, do you want to submit to God's will, to God's purposes? They who do will find God's power. And then we see everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. The knowledge, the security, the assurance of Him as our Father, of His loving kindness as a Father now forevermore. Everlasting Father. Forevermore I have a Father like no other. That brings grounding and security in my life. When the bottom falls, when all hell breaks loose, when chaos ensues, if I know that I have the love and the kindness of my everlasting Father, I can be what? At what? And what's the next title? Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. The comfort. The joy. The peace that surpasses all understanding of the Savior. You notice how all these titles hang together? And you notice what God values here? You notice what God is revealing to us here? In the ways of the kingdom, the government will be upon his shoulders to be apprehended, to be received in this manner, to be received in the hearts of men in a kingdom that now advances by revealing the glory, the virtue, the excellencies of Christ for his people to see him as wonderful. For now, for us to now who see him wonderful and worthy and precious, for us to live a life of repentance and faith and submission to his counsel and will, for us in that submission to receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit for growth, for maturing, for service, in doing all that to receive and to enjoy and delight in the love and the security of the Father, and thus to be filled with a peace that surpasses all understanding. This is how we know that the kingdom has been inaugurated. It's a reality in the hearts of men. It's a reality in the heart of men. This is what the saints of the Old Testament look forward to. It's the reality that they looked forward to. Let me show you. Go to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 31, this is how we know that the kingdom has come. In Jeremiah chapter 31, notice what it says there. Jeremiah 31. The kingdom had been promised. This reality had been promised that it would come. It was received. The saints of the Old Testament that had a foretaste of this reality received it in the promise. And they were waiting for its fulfillment. The Holy Spirit was already working in them, but it was already working in them in the old dispensation or covenant, which had certain characteristics and limitations by way of this relationship with God and of God's people. And that is not the purview of our sermon now, but the kingdom only resided, right, in Jerusalem. The presence of God was there. And if you remember, it was the prophets and it was the priests And it was the kings that were privy or that also enjoyed a particular anointing, meaning a particular power, empowering, and presence of God to know God's will, to be led according to God's will, to receive power for the keeping of God's people. And everyone else depended on that leading, on that teaching, on that revelation from the priest, from the prophet, from the king. They had to come to Jerusalem. Even foreigners had to come to worship to a physical temple. They had to bring offerings and sacrifices of blood. They had to come before the priest. They had to come and hear the revelation that they had. The people needed and depended on the victories of their king to be spared and to be preserved in the kingdom in Jerusalem, in Israel. These were all types and shadows of what would come. The Holy Spirit, people knew the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God had not been poured out in fullness because Christ had not come yet. The Spirit of God was working in people's lives and certainly saving the saints of all and regenerating them. But the fullness of knowledge, of revelation, and of empowerment to God's people had not come yet because the kingdom was only given in promise and in this foreshadowing reality in the kingdom of Israel. But one day, it would be fulfilled. And this is one of the various promises, many promises in the Old Testament, is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Understand this. God is speaking to his kingdom in Israel, to his people, the Jews, right? Because Gentiles have, it is not known yet in the fullness of the gospel in the new covenant that Gentiles are going to come into the kingdom without having to go through Jerusalem, through the priest, through the prophet in Israel, or through the temple, or through circumcision, or anything else in the law of Moses. This is not revealed yet, but it is promised. It is promised. See, this is what many found hard to comprehend, and some did not get at all. And others just got partially. That the kingdom would arrive, would be inaugurated, not in the overthrow of the Roman yoke, not in the uplifting of the Jews at the head of all the nations and everyone else joining Jews. The kingdom would come in the mystery and wisdom of the cross, of a dying, suffering Savior. And thus, both Jews and Gentiles, the promise that was given to Judah and Israel would also be applied to the rest of the world equally by grace through faith. That is why, who was this promised to before? We're here in Jeremiah. Who was this promised to before? Abraham. Thank you, Bible teachers. Abraham. And to Abraham, it was said that a seed would come in which the Jews will be blessed. Is that what it was said? No. In your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's the promise of the gospel. The law and the nation of Israel was the foreshadowing reality, the prototypical, the tutorial, the pedagogical reality in the Old Covenant, types and shadows, the vehicle in the flesh to bring the Messiah, but it was not the thing in itself. Does that make sense? It was not the thing in itself. The thing in itself was that seed to whom the promises had been made. That seed is what we see in Isaiah. It's the child that is born. It's the son that is given. It's the actual kingdom that is greater than the kingdom of David. It's the actual son of David according to the flesh, but son of God according to the one that is only and eternally begotten of the Father. And this is the promise, or one of the passages for this promise, Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, and now we understand also with who? With the whole world. It's not just with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, but with the whole world. But in this specific context, the house of Israel and Judah is being addressed. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Which covenant is that? Bible teachers. Huh? What is that? Works. Yes, in a way. But what is the name of that covenant that called for obedience, for blessing in the Old Testament? The Mosaic Covenant. By the way, we haven't done covenants yet, but we will soon. Well, we're going to do Christ-centered life first by way of a class. I haven't announced it, but we're going to start it next month. But before the year is out, we're going to do covenants as a class. The Mosaic Covenant is the one being referenced here. Notice, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's the Mosaic Covenant, right? Covenant which they, what? What does it say? Which they broke. Which they broke. What was, and then study it at home. We can't go into it now. That covenant, the stipulations and the terms of that covenant said, if you obey me, you will be blessed in the land that I have given you. If you disobey me, you will be cursed and expelled and vomited from the land that I have given you. That is the substance of the covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. That was the nature of the covenant. It was a temporal covenant. That's why it became what? Obsolete. That's why God sets it aside. Because it was a covenant which had a tutorial, I call it tutorial, the word the Bible uses in Galatians is pedagogical. It was meant to be a disciplinarian. It was meant to lead to Christ through the understanding and the experience that by their obedience in the land, they could not be blessed. That's it. That was, we hear the law was introduced for the knowledge of sin. Obviously, in that law, that Mosaic covenant contains the Ten Commandments, which is the moral law. We're going to see what happens with that. But are you tracking so far? God says, I am promising a new covenant, not according to that Mosaic covenant, not according to that works-like legal covenant that demanded your obedience to the law for you to be blessed. I'm making a new covenant for that one you broke. You couldn't be blessed by it. Isn't it great that God had a covenant for us to be blessed by? And it wasn't going to be by our works. God was going to do it. God was going to fulfill it. Notice what it goes on to say. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see that bond there, that relationship, that covenantal relationship that was broken under the Mosaic covenant. God said, I want to be your God, and you are called to be my people, but they disobey the covenant. Couldn't what? Couldn't keep covenant. Couldn't keep covenant. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. No more. What does that mean? No more shall what? Every man, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Notice. So in other words, it seems like there was a very external approach under the Mosaic covenant to the will of God. The will of God would be revealed through the priests and the prophets. Remember the priest, the high priest with those stones, right? What was it, the Thunim and the Urim? That was one of the ways that they knew the will of God. They also got direct revelation from God. And the prophets got the word of God. And then they said, thus says the Lord. It was an infallible utterance of God. Thus says the Lord. So then they would pass it on. Do you know? Do you not know what the Lord has said through the prophet? Through the priest, the king is going to battle according to the revelation of God. We ought to move because God has spoken to his prophet. Does God work like that today? See, this is crucial. This is what Christianity and modern evangelicals today, it's so messed up because they don't understand what's happened with the new covenant. We ought to listen to the anointed. What? Those times are past. What does it say here? For they all shall know me. They all shall know me. They all shall see the king as wonderful, and they all shall receive the wisdom and the counsel of God in the cross of Christ, in the salvation of the sinner, so that now the Holy Spirit is received in your life and he seals you, and you have the prophet, priest, and king residing in your heart. The fullness of God's revelation, the wisdom of God's revelation, you are complete, the New Testament says, in Christ. Now you know the will of God. It's been revealed to you in Christ. It's your salvation, your sanctification, and the ultimate redemption and glorification of your bodies. Preachers, pastors, and teachers are not the super anointed, not even the anointed anymore as a separate class from the rest of the church. No, we hear the elderly John in 1 John chapter 2 say, you all have the anointing. You have no need of everyone to teach you. That doesn't mean that God doesn't use teachers. What it means is that you have no need for some super anointed category or class of people to say, I have a knowledge that you don't have. I have a power that you don't have. I have a way to God that you don't have. No, no. If you have Christ, you have the knowledge of God. If you have Christ, you know the will of God. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit of God and the empowering of God in your life and you belonging the kingdom. There's no need anymore for priests because we have the priesthood of who? Reformation theology. And even more than that, of believers. The priesthood of believers. There's no need for a priest to stand here. By the way, there's no need for altars. By the way, this is not an altar. This is an ornament. We don't need ornaments. As much as I respect those that like him, it's just an idiosyncrasy for those who like him. We don't need altars because we have a flesh altar. We don't need priests because we have the high priests. We don't need a cathedral of beautiful stones and paintings because we have living stones gathered and assembled. We don't need super anointed because we have the Holy Spirit that pours out His gifts in the body of Christ and empowers His church at the local level and universally to follow Him. Does that make sense? This is how the kingdom of Christ has been inaugurated. For those that have eyes to see, notice, no more saying, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." From the least of them, from the least of them, to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Why? Why will we all know them? Notice the answer that the passage gives. What does it say there? For I what? Read it in the word. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sin. I will remember. Oh, more. Praise be to God. This was promised. This was promised. What I want to submit to you as we finish, that these titles, we're going to start there next week. These titles correspond for one with, notice in Hebrews, if you go to Hebrews, it shows that the reality is in Christ now. Notice Hebrews. Go to Hebrews for a moment. We close here. Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 11. Read verse 10. Read chapter 10 completely at home. It's beautiful. But let me pick it up in verse 11. The author of Hebrews, speaking of the old covenant law and ceremonies for the priest, he says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." So there was a class of priests. Why? Because they alone could offer the sacrifices as a shadow and a type of what was to come, because only one class of priests would be able to offer it. And it's the class of priests called Christ. Yeah, back in the day, right? A class of people were set aside for it. But in the fulfillment, who is the only one that can offer it? Christ. And if we are in Christ, who else can offer it? Everyone that is of Christ. We offer spiritual sacrifices of lips that praise His name, that thank Him, that adore Him, that find Him wonderful, that receive His will and the empowering under the doing of His will. But let's keep with this passage here. Can never take away sins, the sacrifices of the law. Now, why would they offer? Okay, I can't resist the temptation here to say why. Go up to verse 1 of chapter 10. Why were they offered? For the law, the Mosaic covenant, having a what? A shadow of the good things to come. Please don't let anyone take you back to the shadows. We have the reality. And the reality is Christ. There's so much there that would spare us. But notice, but verse 12, but this man, go back down to 12 and 10, chapter 10. But this man, Christ Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, then we need to keep offering the same sacrifice again and again in a ritual called the Mass. Is that what it says? Let me tell you, the Mass, hear it from the pulpit. I get a boldness in the pulpit that I sometimes don't have down there. But trust the boldness of the pulpit. The Catholic Mass is diabolical. It's demonic. It's stray from the pit of hell. Why? Why that assertion? Because it seeks to what? To not accept the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ once for all as sufficient to take away sin. The Roman Catholic system thinks, I'm not saying that there are Catholics, I'm not saying that all Catholics are diabolical. No, no, no. I'm saying the Roman Catholic system, which has the Mass, the re-sacrificing of Christ, at every Mass, that system is demonic, diabolical, and straight from the pit of hell because it undermines the sufficiency once for all sacrifice of our great high priest, Christ Jesus. We ought here not to make any bones about it. Now, don't go to your family member like that. Take your time with them. But at some point, share this message with them. Say, Mom, Dad, brother, sister, abuela, abuelo, Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. The kingdom has arrived. Verse 14, by one offering, he has perfected forever. You have been perfected forever by that one offering. How clear is it? By that one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Those in whom the Holy Spirit has come and is working this transformation by one offering and through faith, we are now perfected before God in right relationship with God in the sacrifice of Christ. This is what was promised. Notice, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. The Holy Spirit where? In the Scriptures. And now notice what the writer of Hebrews quotes. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said in Jeremiah 31, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, what is he saying? That God puts his law in our hearts. His Spirit sanctifies us. How? By the one offering of Christ. Because now, verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, collapses the promise of Jeremiah 31 in the Holy Spirit will be in you and will sanctify you. Why? Because Christ in his offering has wiped away your sins. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the kingdom. Notice verse 18, now, where there is remission of these, where there is forgiveness for these, there is no longer an offering for sin. There's no longer a mass. There's no longer a sacrifice. There's no longer an atonement. The sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. The kingdom has arrived. In the sanctification, renewal of the Spirit that grants you faith to trust in Christ and Him alone and thus see God as your everlasting Father in Christ and find the peace of the kingdom. That is why we greet you and sometimes dismiss you with the peace of the Lord. Is to remember as we depart into the turmoils, into the conflicts and trials and upheaval of this life. Hey, remember, you have the peace of the kingdom. you're receiving an unshakable kingdom. You have the peace of God in Christ. Amen. Go in peace.